But today I want to talk with you about the weight of joy. When joy is so heavy, it has to be celebrated. Luke chapter 15. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who was devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Seated. This story is told as a trilogy. There are three stories that respond to the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes. Luke adds to Jesus' words at the beginning of Luke 15, and he says, "Now the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then Jesus told three stories. But you see, this was the second time that the Pharisees and scribes had challenged Jesus on this issue. Probably 2 years or more before, in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called one of his disciples, Matthew, a tax collector, we find the same scene. In Luke 5:29, it says, "And Matthew," or Levi, "gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people reclining at the table. And the Pharisees and scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?' And Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" They had not gotten the lesson. They had not heard what Jesus had said. And so I believe now this is why he tells three stories to them, because years later they're still hung up on this same issue. So when he told the first story of the lost sheep and the man who goes out and finds that sheep, and the lost coin, the woman who searches the house for it, was part of a collection of herds, the Pharisees would have agreed that celebration was in order over finding that lost sheep or finding that valuable coin. But now Jesus turns it and makes it personal, because you see, in this story, there is no pursuit of anything. Let's look again at the characters. The prodigal in the mind of the Pharisees is not worth pursuing. He has violated everything sacred in the Jewish society. First, he wanted his father's inheritance before he died, as in essence saying, I wish you were dead now. Secondly, he forfeited all claims of the estate in the future. The Pharisees would have thought, how foolish. He gives up his standing of respect in the community by what he does. They would have seen him as stupid. And he squandered all of his wealth on sinful living in their minds. And when he lost it all and he has to eat with the pigs and no one's going to help him, the Pharisees would have thought he got what he deserved. But here Jesus thickens the plot for them. The rebellious son realizes that the father's house has food, and he decides that he is willing to face the disgrace and disappointment of his father. He'll go back and face the scorn of his older brother and the ridicule of the community, because his suffering has led him to humility, and his humility has led him to repentance. He hoped that at least he can be reconciled, but he has no hope of being restored. Now enter the father. The father is the true surprise in this parable. What we expect him to do, he doesn't, and what we think he shouldn't do, he does. From the very beginning, we would have expected the father to have told the son no to his request for his share now. He would have said something like, can you hear it today? Look, straighten up. This is not the way it's done. When I die, you'll get your part, but you don't get it before then. But it's interesting, no argument took place. I am amazed in the short verses of the son asking for his inheritance that the father simply acknowledged the son's request, his desire for independence, and he lets him go. It says within 3 days, the son gathered up all of his affairs and left. They sold whatever property they had to do to divide it up, and it happened very quickly. And although the father was deeply offended at his son's foolishness, he wisely keeps it to himself. Secondly, we would have expected the father at some point in time to have gone after this son who was making a fool of himself. He knew this son was most likely going to squander what he had. It's no secret, bad news travels like wildfire, and whenever a famine would have hit, people move out of an area, and the father would have known just by the grapevine where famine was occurring. He most likely even knew what city the son was in, but he didn't send a messenger. He waited patiently and wisely for his son to decide to come home. We don't expect the father to run when the son does come home, do we? The whole village would see it. You see, in those days, people didn't live out on their property. They all lived in a village, and they went out to their farms during the day, so everyone saw what everybody did. Any of you live in a small town? You know, there's no secrets, are there? Everything is wide open. If you don't hear it today, you hear it tomorrow. There's nothing that you get away with in a small town. Believe me, I grew up in one. I'm still known for certain things I did. Why did he run after the son? I think the obvious answer is, of course, he loved him. He felt compassion for him. But I believe there's another reason, too. And that is this. He ran to greet the son because he didn't want the son to face the scorn and the ridicule of the village. And before they can do that, he not only reconciles the son, he puts the best robe, the festive robe on him. He puts a ring of authority on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet, which only the well-to-do had. And he not only reconciles him, he restores him in the eyes of the village. Now, you would also expect the father then to say, well, come on back now. Let's kind of talk all this out, get this straight, and make sure you're on the right path. But what does he do? No, he says, let's kill the fatted calf and let's have a party so that everybody can see you. You see, when you kill the fatted calf in those days, that was a very large animal. And in a small village or a smaller family with two sons, with no refrigeration, you had a lot of meat to waste. Well, they don't waste it. I mean, the extended family is invited. The neighboring friends are invited. The other villages are invited. The servants are all invited. There's enough food for everybody. But why is the father doing this? Because he wants the whole village to know the son is restored. This son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, but he's now found. Now, if the story had stopped at that point, we would be happy and we would all go home, wouldn't we? Feeling very good. But you see, Jesus is just now getting to the whole point of why he told the stories. So enter the older brother. To the Pharisees, this was the good boy. This was the son who had stayed home and been and done his duty. But you see, the elder son now does exactly to the father what the younger son does. The elder son, by refusing to come into the party, is also disgracing his father, because it was the role of the older son to be the host, the MC of any festival event. And he's refusing to come in front of all of the people there, and he won't go in. And so the father does the same thing to the older son that he does to the younger son. He goes out to him and he entreats him. The older son's speech shows that it was as rehearsed as the younger son. You can tell by the way he says what he says. Notice how his anger is directed at the father. You, all these years I have been serving you, but you have never given me a kid for my family. I have never neglected one of your commands. But this son of yours comes who devours your wealth, and you kill the fatted calf for him. You hear the anger? And Jesus is showing that the elder son has just as much contempt for the father as the older son. As the younger son, rather. He's showing that the elder son wanted the inheritance as much as the younger. Notice how he says, all these years I have labored for you. He despised his younger brother. As an older brother, he didn't fulfill his role. He didn't step in and try to speak to the younger son and say, son, brother, you're being very foolish here. This is not the way it is done. It is very likely that one of the reasons the younger son left is because of the attitude of the older son. But he disowns him and he says to the father, he says, this son of yours, I want nothing to do with him. The elder son is just as self-centered as the younger son. He cared nothing for the father's longings or desires. He is self-indulgent, resentful, and angry that his father has not catered to his whims. He is further from the father at home than the prodigal was in the pig pen. The elder son is in need of repentance for his attitude as much as the younger son for his actions. Now he stands exposed, and his anger has revealed his heart. This respectable son is, in fact, a rebel, lost in his own home. He has shared the father's house, but never shared the father's heart. Now look at the father's heart. The father responds as tenderly to the older son, in a sense, as the older son's complaint is harsh. He never responds in kind Rather, he uses a very tender word. He says, my child, my child. He treats both sons the same, but he says, my child, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. Because you are my son and I am your father, this brother of yours who was lost but is found. Notice how he's trying to connect the two back together. He said, it is fitting. We had to celebrate. My heart is so full of joy at the one who was dead, who is now alive. We have to celebrate. And Jesus stops the story right here. That's it. Let's close in prayer and go home. Now, do we know how it ends? Yes, we do. But let's finish the scene here. Because, see, the Pharisees at this point would have recognized that Jesus was calling them the older brother. See, Jesus is saying, this is why I eat with tax collectors and sinners. Because they are lost, and now they're found. In essence, he's saying, they are your brothers. See, they understand grace, and you do not. Grace is the only hope for any sinner. That's what the whole parable is about. The lost weigh so heavily on the Father's heart that when they return, the lines of his heart burst with the weight of joy. So where does this put us? We always face the temptations for each of us to either be a prodigal or an elder son. We can be wasteful of God's gifts because we do not like God's control. We don't want to live under his ways. We think we can do it our own way, so we don't seek him for what we do. Or we can be resentful of his ways and live in the house like a servant rather than like a son or a daughter. The phrase in this story that I think holds the key to the whole parable is the father's statement, all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. See, the younger son didn't understand it. He tried to grab it and take it, and he becomes a rebel. The older son never understood it or tried to use it, and so he wasted it by being resentful about it. I think it's said over and over in the scripture in different ways. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Or Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, he says, by the promises of God, he has granted you everything you need for life and for godliness. It's the grace of God. How we learn. Have we learned to live by grace? See, the sons had to learn to live by grace. The only way the younger son could learn was by to let him go and let him feel the weight of his own sins. The only way the elder son was going to learn was for the elder son to learn to let go of trying to earn his favor with his father, that I have to serve him for all these years, and then finally I'm going to get what I get. But you see, when the father so freely restored the younger son, the older son must have thought, I have tried so hard, I have waited so long, and I've done so much, but I haven't gotten anything like he got so easily from the father. He lived a life without joy. Because see, joy and resentment cannot coexist. How easily I complain when I don't get what I want. How easily I compare myself to someone else. Why are they blessed that way and I'm not? And yet you see, that is the failure of understanding grace, what is ours from the Father. Jerry Bridges tells a wonderful story in a book called The Discipline of Grace. He says, imagine 2 days in your life. He says, imagine that one day is a really great day. You wake up a little early you, even before the alarm, and you feel kind of rested, and you get up and you just have a little extra time with the Lord. You read the scriptures and you read, have some time in prayer, and you're feeling good about it. Your plans generally just fall together for that day. You have a sense of God's presence with you. And when you get home that night, to top it off, a friend calls you that you've prayed for a long time. And he says, you know, he said, I've had such a hard time in my life, and I know you're a Christian. Would you come over and talk to me about faith? And you think, wow, what a great opportunity. But reverse that. Let's say you have another day, and you don't hear the alarm. It got knocked off and turned off, and you get up real late, and you're rushing, and you get just gulp something down for breakfast, and you're driving through traffic trying to get there, and you're late at work, and the boss hollers at you, and your plans don't go well at all that day, and you just don't feel like the Lord's with you at all, and you get home that night and you're so tired and glad this day is over. You get a phone call, and this friend says, hey, you know, I've been having such a hard time, and I think you have some faith or something, and I need to talk to somebody about it. And your thought is, oh no, not tonight. Which day do you have most confidence in? Do you have the confidence in the good day? Do you have confidence in the bad day? If you're like me, you would say, I don't have much confidence in the bad day. And you know what? That means I am the older brother, because I do not understand grace. You see, grace has nothing to do with my performance. Grace has nothing to do with how I feel. The Father loved both sons. The Father wanted both sons to enter into the party and into the joy, because grace doesn't depend on my actions. It depends on a God who freely gives it. The joy of the Lord is found in true sonship or daughtership. And the joy that is most seen is when we recognize how lost we are in our own circumstances and our own sin. That has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do about our attitude toward God. We can be lost as much as a prodigal and as much as an elder son and be in the same house of God. Learning how to use grace is the key. Learning how to understand all that is mine is yours. Did the Pharisees ever get it? Sadly enough, no. 3 months later, they took this man who told the father figure story and they nailed him to a tree. But you see, grace doesn't stay on a tree. Grace doesn't stay in a grave, because grace doesn't depend on someone else's hate or someone else's disobedience. It is simply given by a loving God. And because Jesus did die on that cross, it assured that grace would flow as an ever flow for us. If you're the prodigal, the call is to come home. Come home to the joy of your Father and learn to trust His grace. If you're the elder son, the call is to come in to the Father's joy and learn to live out of the grace that is there for you. And then let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Learn how to live in the joy of all that is mine is yours. Our great God, we love you. We love you because you have first loved us. And we ask, oh Father, that we would learn the beauty and the heaviness of your joy, Because there is more rejoicing in heaven when someone repents and learns to live in grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.